Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Danny Whetstone. It was presented in March of 2004. The title of the message, God's Quest.
Genesis chapter number 3, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I like to start with this message because it takes a broad brush and paints for us a picture of God's quest for His children. I trust that our hearts and minds will be opened and that the Holy Spirit will have free course to work in each of our hearts. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, I pray that it will become your great desire, or that your desire will be enhanced to share the simple message of God's eternal salvation with a lost and dying world. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray that today you will see Him in all of His splendor and all of His glory, and that you will know that there is a Creator that loves you and would save you by His grace if you would turn to Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe if you can get past Genesis 1:1, you can deal with the rest of the Bible. I believe that in the beginning, God did it all. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in theistic evolution. I believe bara, out of nothing, God spoke and all things were made. He'll separate the dry land from the water. He'll separate the night from the day. He'll create the vegetation. He'll create the animals. He'll make man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man will become a living soul. He'll say something interesting during that process, and that is this: it is not good that man should be alone. I like that, don't you? It is not good that man should be alone. And he removed from his side a rib, and he made woman, and he brought them together. Adam and Eve, the first family, man and a woman, that would establish for us a pattern for families to follow. He gave them a job to do. I want you to take care of this garden. And everything was at their disposal. They could have anything in the garden they wanted except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to partake of it. Satan has not changed his tactics a great deal down through the corridors of time, because still he wants to get our attention on the one thing we cannot have at the exclusion of all the things we can have by the goodness of God. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Maybe Adam was taking a nap in a meadow. Eve went off and joined the woman's movement, I suppose, and thought, I can carry on dialogue with Satan by myself. I can handle this conversation. She could not. And she was deceived, and she did partake of the fruit, and her husband shared in that with her, and they together plunged the whole human race into sin. I believe that God has always had a time and a place to meet with His people. He met with Israel in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. He met with them in the temple in Jerusalem. He meets with us today in the local New Testament assembly. And I believe in the Garden of Eden, He had an appointed time and an appointed place where He met with Adam and Eve. And He came to that place and that time, and they were not there. And He asked the question, not because He doesn't know the answer, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, we're hiding. And God said, why are you hiding? And he said, because we're naked. And God said, who told you that you were naked? And now it's obvious to all involved that sin is involved. And God will slay an innocent animal and shed its blood and will cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve and make for them a promise. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the first promise of the coming Messiah, and the announcement that God is on a quest for His children. You'll not go very far in human history until the stench of man's sins has risen into the nostrils of a holy God, and He has determined, I will destroy every living creature from the face of the earth. And then, like a rose blooming out of a rubbish heap, come these words, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And he told Noah, "I want you to build an ark." "Excuse me, sir, I want you to build a big boat." "I don't understand." "You don't have to. You only have to obey. There's coming judgment. Water will come from above and water will come from beneath. And if you'll obey me, there'll be a day that you'll be glad you did. You might not understand everything there is to know about the will of God. And if you're here today and do not know Christ, you might not understand everything there is to know about salvation. But I will promise you this. If you will obey God, there will come a day that you'll be glad you did. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for over 100 years. He built his ark. And God brought the animals in, 2 by 2 and 7 by 7. Adam will take his 3 sons and their wives and Mrs. Noah, and they'll enter into the ark of safety together. And God will shut the door, and then the tempestuous seas of God's judgment will descend on the earth. And every living soul will die, except those that are in the ark of safety. That ark will come and to a time that it'll settle down on solid ground again. And Noah and his sons and their wives and Mrs. Noah will step out. And God will say to them, "I want you now to replenish the earth." But you know they didn't go very far. Stayed pretty much in one area. And you'll only get to Genesis chapter 11 until man's sin is before the eyes of God again. And they're saying, "Let's build a tower. It'll reach into the heavens and we'll make a name for ourselves." And God determines that if He doesn't do something to disperse these men, this sin will only continue. And so He chooses to confound their languages to cause them to be dispersed. Have you ever wondered how many options God had at this point? He's God. I'm sure He had a number of ways that He could facilitate His desire to see them scattered throughout all the earth. But He chose this one, and it's very effective. Ham is going to populate the area that we now call Africa, and Shem the Near East, and Japheth the area that we now call Europe. And no matter where they scatter to, and no matter who they are, the message is going to come down through the corridors of time, and it will always be the same. God is on a quest for His children. The Messiah is coming. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, while the seed of the serpent bruises the heel of the seed of the woman. And whether it's prophets or priests or kings, the message that comes will always be the same, and it will be the same to all the people that it comes to. Till you come down to the New Testament era. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All down through the Old Testament times, God had been sending a message through the blood sacrifices, through tabernacle and temple worship, through prophets and priests and kings. The message had been sounded. God is on a quest for His children. The Messiah is coming. And finally, on this eventful day, John stands preaching to this crowd of people. And as he looks out through them, he says, "Sir, would you step aside? Ma'am, would you move over? Children, would you just sit down? I think I see someone I recognize." "Oh, yes," he says, "that's him. Look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They said, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming." John said, "He's here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus will start his earthly ministry. All the wonderful things that he will accomplish, causing blinded eyes to see and deaf ears to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to receive strength and walk. He'll even make the dead to live again, the hungry to be fed, the saved to be lost, the discouraged to be encouraged, the unlearned to be taught. As he's making his way down a byway on one particular day, a crowd had gathered around him, and undoubtedly it was a great deal of noise. There was a fellow sitting along by the roadside, and he had a cup asking for alms. He could not see because he was blind from birth. So he cries out to the crowd, "What's going on?" And someone said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way." And blind Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And that religious crowd said, "Shh, he hadn't got time for the likes of you." The Bible says he cried the more aloud, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Victor Sears said a greater miracle than the day that Joshua prayed and the Son of the Heavens stood still was the day that a poor blind beggar cried out and the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings stood still and said, "Bring him to me." Blind Bartimaeus stands toe to toe with the darling Son of God. And Jesus said, "What would you have me to do unto you?" And he said, "That I might receive my sight." And the Lord Jesus gave his blinded eyes leave to see. What a day that must have been. In the early morning, the sun would kiss his cheek, and in the late afternoon, it would kiss the other, but he had never witnessed a sunrise nor a sunset. He could hear the birds sing their melodious songs during the day, but his mind could not even conjure up what they must look like. And the very first time he opens his eyes, he sees God. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What marvelous works he accomplished. Until he ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He and his disciples are praying together, and it is only the hour before his betrayal. He feels the burden of what is before him, and he says to his disciples, "You pray here. I'm going to go a little further into the garden." And he went and prayed, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, only to return to find his disciples asleep. What could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? And so he goes away to pray again and returning only to find them asleep again. Could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? Only to go away and pray and come again to find them sleeping yet again. And this time he says, "Sleep on now. Take your rest." I wonder how many churches the Holy Spirit of God has moved through to bring revival and says, "Wake up now." To come back and say, "Wake up now," only to find us asleep again. I wonder how many churches across the world the Spirit of the living God has moved out of and written Ichabod over the door. The Spirit hath departed. We must never take the presence of God for granted. When Solomon had concluded the building of the temple, God met with them in a 2-week meeting. And at the conclusion of that meeting, God met with Solomon, possibly in his bedchamber, and he told him 2 things. 1, I have heard your prayer. And 2, I have chosen this place as a place of sacrifice. What is that? I have chosen this place. God has chosen this place, and we must never take God's presence for granted. You see, you can build God a house, but that doesn't mean he has to show up. And when he does come, it should be special in the hearts of those who know him. The next day, the Lord Jesus will be betrayed with a kiss and taken off. And through a process of judgments, he will come to the place where they will snatch the hair out of his face. They will put a blindfold across his eyes. They will slap him across the face and say, "Prophesy, who smiteth thee if thou canst tell?" plaiting a crown of thorns, they'll press it down upon his brow. They'll take the clothes from his body and stand him naked before the crowd and beat him with the cat of nine tails. And Isaiah says when they're finished with him, his visage is so marred that you can't even recognize him. They'll put an old rugged cross on his back and lead him up Golgotha's brow, where he will willingly lie down upon that cross, a spike driven through this hand, one through this hand, his feet crossed, knees bent slightly, and a spike driven through. They'll raise him between heaven and earth, and when the cross drops into the hole of its holding, it's with such a thud, even the joints come loose in his body. They cut in his side, and the blood and the water gush forth. The blood will pour from his face, his hands, his side, his feet, and drop off the end of his toe into the sand of that ancient land, writing the greatest love story the world has ever known. God is on a quest for his children. The Messiah has come. I believe over the next 3 days, some marvelous and miraculous things are going to take place. One of those will be that he will ascend into the third heaven with his own precious blood and walk into the holy place of the temple in heaven. Then he will go through that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, and standing before the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, he will sprinkle his own precious blood once and for all for the sins of mankind. And when he does, God the Father will tear the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies from top to bottom and push it aside and say, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Because of the work of our high priest, we are privileged to have our sins not only covered, but taken away by the power of his divine blood. 3 days later, he'll get up out of the grave with the keys of death and of hell. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Again in Mark, again in Luke, in John, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Luke again in Acts 1:6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit thought this message so important that he had it recorded 5 times over, at least. It must have been important to God, and it must still be important to God for us to be reminded so often in Holy Scripture that he wants this message broadcast to all that are in the earth. God would that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This message of God being on a quest for his children, the Messiah, indeed has come. But you know the church didn't go very far. Stayed pretty much around Jerusalem until God stirred up a tornado by the name of Saul of Tarsus and moved him over in the middle of the church. I tell you, when Saul got finished, the church was happy to go anywhere he wasn't. They went everywhere preaching the gospel except the apostles in the book of Acts in chapter number 8. And now a miraculous thing begins to happen. In Acts 8, Philip is down in Samaria in a big citywide campaign, just closing this big citywide campaign out. And God speaks to him and he says, "I want you to go out into a desert place. I have a man from Ethiopia that's been over in Jerusalem. He's under conviction. I don't want to let him get away." I think God would say anybody will preach to a crowd. It takes a special man to go after one. And Philip was as faithful in going after the one as he was to the multitude in the citywide campaign. And so he makes his way out to that desert place. Maybe he's standing on a little knoll and he's looking out across toward the horizon. He can see a cloud coming toward him, but he can't make anything out. It's a cloud of dust as the chariot moves in his direction, and it's carrying the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem to worship God. Only problem was he didn't know God. Maybe the Jewish faith he knew, but he didn't know salvation in Christ.
And so he gets in his chariot. No doubt there's a great entourage traveling with him. This is a very important man, second only to Candace, the queen. And they make their way out of the winding streets and through the gate and out into the open land. As he makes his way back toward home, now Philip is standing on that little knoll. He sees him coming in his direction, a cloud of dust. Now he can see a few horses, maybe a few camels. He can see the chariot. And the chariot will get so close to him that he can even see the man sitting inside reading something. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And he quotes two verses out of Isaiah 53. And having read those two verses, he looks into the eyes of Philip and he says, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch was saved by the grace of God. As soon as he was saved, he said to Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, nothing." And he said, "I do believe." He believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And they went down into the waters and he was baptized. You know what the Bible says about him? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. That's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He gets saved by the grace of God and turns out to be one of the great apostles, follows our Lord. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had just enough light to know that he was in the dark. But he started praying toward that little ray of light that he had, and God sent him more light. And in that light came Simon Peter. He had to send some servants and a soldier over to the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And there they found Simon Peter and they brought him back to the house of Cornelius. And when Simon Peter comes in and they meet one another, Cornelius tells Simon Peter what had happened in his life. And Simon Peter tells him what had happened in his life. And now it's time for him to preach. And so Simon Peter says, "Be seated." And he had his whole house full of people. And they all sat down. And the first thing he said to them was, "Let me confess my own sin. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You see, God had tried to teach Simon Peter a lesson, but it took the house of Cornelius for it to come through. He let that sheet come down in an hour of prayer, remember? He opened that sheet and all sorts of beasts were in there, and he said, "Take and eat." And Simon Peter said, "I've not eaten anything unclean from my youth until now." And God said, "What I've cleansed, let no man call common. What I have cleansed, let no man call unclean." But he didn't understand the message. Someone came to Dr. Harold Seitler one time and said, "Dr. Seitler, do you know that woman singing in the choir?" And he said, "Yeah, that's so-and-so. She got saved a few weeks ago." "But do you know her?" And Dr. Seitler said, "Well, I know that she got saved and she wanted to sing in the choir." He said, "Dr. Seitler, she was known as a prostitute here in this city." And without a moment's hesitation, Dr. Seitler said, "Don't they make the best choir members when they get saved by the grace of God? What I have cleansed, let no man call common or unclean." And when he walks into the house of Cornelius, it dawns on him what God was trying to say to him. "I'm no respecter of persons." What did Cornelius need? Peace. Where is he going to get it? Jesus Christ. Then why not just tell him? Peace comes by Jesus Christ. You see, what God did in Genesis 11 when he confounded the languages of the people, he in essence reversed for just a little while in Acts chapter 2 and allowed everyone to hear the gospel in his own language. Then the church was scattered taking that message. So in Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian getting saved, a descendant of Ham. Acts chapter 9, Saul gets saved, a descendant of Shem. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved, a descendant of Japheth, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and big ugly people he loves just as much. God is on a quest for his children. The Messiah has come. Want a proof text for missions? From Genesis to Revelation, it is the story of God's quest for his children. You cannot believe this Bible without believing that God wants to rescue sinners from hell, that God wants to save the souls of men and women, boys and girls, before it's eternally too late. What if I came to you today? I have six grandchildren, but I have a five-year-old granddaughter. She's my oldest, Katie Grace. And what if I said to you, we have Katie Grace with us. And yesterday we went out and found a remote area and we had a picnic. And my wife and I, not having small children with us for quite some time, we weren't paying close attention and we let her wander away and we lost her. I would imagine that there would be people in this room, though you have never met us, would come to us after the service and say, Brother and Mrs. Whetstone, if you'll show us where you last saw your granddaughter, we'll help you find her. Maybe others would say, I can't go. I would love to, but I can't. Here's some money. Buy some food and drinks for those who are looking. And maybe even others who would say, I can't go, and I don't have any money to give, but I'll go home right now and make some sandwiches and coffee and get some water together, and we'll get it out to the search site. And probably most everyone in this room would do something to help me find my granddaughter. And I say to you, the God of heaven stands with outstretched arms, and he says, I've lost my children. Won't you go into the highways and hedges and help me find them? Won't you join my quest to find my children? That down through the corridors of time, since Genesis chapter 3, I've been on a search. I've been looking. I've given my ultimate. I've given my son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for their sins. Won't you go help me find them? Don't you feel some compelling cause to say to God, I will join you in this quest for your children. I will go to a lost and dying world to tell the wonderful story that the Messiah has come and that he's coming again.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled God's Quest from Evangelist Danny Whetstone. It was originally presented in March of 2004 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.